Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, then how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, again, thank you for being with us to celebrate Mother's Day, and above all, to celebrate the Lord Jesus as we continue through the Sermon on the Mount. It truly is the Lord's manifesto as he introduces what the kingdom of heaven is all about. And here we can see it's all about treasure in heaven, a reward from the Father who is in heaven. To come back to the Sermon on the Mount, let me just summarize for us where we are in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 5 ended with this simple command, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And don't miss the phrasing of that. It doesn't say, do everything perfectly. Have you noticed that as you've gone through this? That's not what Jesus taught. He's going to go on, and the very next verse is, as you practice your righteousness, so we have to practice our righteousness. The expectation is as you give, as you pray, as you fast, the expectation is we'll get better at it. But the reason we'll get better at it is because the calling is to be perfect, aiming at the target that is our Father in heaven, who is in his nature, in his character, he is himself perfect. How can we forgive? We can only forgive as those who have ourselves been forgiven by a gracious heavenly Father. How can we seek first the kingdom of God? Only when we realize that the kingdom has been given to us as a gracious gift of our loving Savior, and we seek his righteousness, which has also been given to us as a gift of the Lord Jesus, who gave us credit for his righteousness. And so when you give, when you pray, when you fast, you see that repeated refrain, your Father who sees what you do in secret will reward you. And in this beginning of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus three times says, when you do these things, don't do them in a way that seeks approval or applause from people, because that's the only reward that you'll get. Instead, practice your giving in secret. Do it anonymously. Don't bring a big bag of gold coins and hand it to Abel. She wouldn't mind, actually, I'm sure. But don't do it that way, number one, because where are you going to get them, right? But don't do that to win approval from people. Don't make a big show of pulling out a giant check, you know? Anonymously make your donation to Oasis, you know? And then God, who sees what you do in secret, that's where the reward is. That's where the spiritual blessing comes in. When you pray, don't make a big spectacle of it. Pray in secret, in a quiet place in your home. When you fast, don't draw attention to your physical suffering so that everyone can be like, that's so impressive that you made it 12 whole minutes without eating, you know? Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. In ancient times, this is hard to believe, kids, they didn't have Instagram or TikTok or smartphones of any kind or slow motion or instant replay. So what they had was a thing called repetition. And Jesus is a master of this teaching. And so when he says, when you give, when you pray, when you fast, and you hear the repetition, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He's doing essentially a slow motion replay, drawing our attention, bringing us into this very important idea of here's where you will find real reward, real blessing. Remember the word that the Sermon on the Mount began with? Blessed. Do you want to find the blessing of God? True spiritual blessing, and it starts with being poor in spirit and goes through all those beatitudes. Now, in the heart of the sermon, we're going to get this exhortation to lay up treasure in heaven and not on earth. The Beatitudes ended with this final blessing for those who are persecuted, not for obnoxiousness' sake, but for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Just as it starts to those who are poor in spirit, that's who the kingdom belongs to. Those who are persecuted, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and even say evil things against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. That's how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is where blessing is found, is from the hands of the Father who is in heaven, who sees what we do in secret, and he is the one who rewards us. So here's the summary that Jesus gives of our lesson for today. We'll see three commands. The summary is right here. Don't lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but instead lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust can't destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. You see the negative side of that, the what not to do, just like he's done with giving and praying and fasting. He gives a what not to do, and then he shows a better way. So he says, don't store up for yourselves. Don't store up stuff on earth, but instead store up treasure in heaven. So three commands. First, a warning and an exhortation of what not to do. Don't cling to this world, but recognize the truth that this world is passing away. Jesus' announcement of the kingdom was to repent, which means to turn away from this world, to let go of this world. Repent, for there's a new kingdom. There's a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom of the skies, a kingdom, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the beginning of his gospel proclamation. And he gets to this point early in his public ministry, and he says, don't try and store up treasure on earth. It's such a waste of time. It's such a waste of your life. Not only because right now, moth and rust will destroy it, thieves will break in and steal it, but because it's a waste for all of eternity. So it raises the question, what are we living for? Are we living for this life? Are we living for this world, this earth? Or are we truly living for eternity, for the kingdom of heaven? Are we storing up treasures on earth or treasure in heaven? Are we really recognizing that this world is passing away? Isaiah said it like this in chapter 40 of his book. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? And here's the answer. All flesh is grass. All its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God will stand forever. Moms, grandmas, aunts, those flowers that hopefully you'll get today will be a reminder of this truth the next couple of days as they wither. And what? How many people does it say? How much flesh is grass? All flesh is grass. Every single person. I don't know how your grass looks. It's pretty terrible, right? I mean, we're not ones to like water the grass or like put stuff on it that helps it, you know. But that's what Isaiah, and Jesus is saying the same thing. But Isaiah is saying everything's gonna fade away in a moment. You see, when the breath of the Lord blows on it, just poof, and we're gone. The people are just grass. But the word of our God, that's what will stand forever. So Jesus summarizes it saying, so don't store up stuff here. It's all just going to waste away, or someone's going to take it from you. Jesus tells a parable in Luke chapter 12 in response to this guy who comes up and says, teacher. So he at least recognizes Jesus as a teacher with some authority and says, hey, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. So he's come into some money. There's some family money to divide, presumably a decent amount. And Jesus responds, man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you? Isn't that a funny response? Who made Jesus the judge? I mean, God, right? Himself, like just the reality of all things. But Jesus just kind of laughing. Who made me? What makes you think I'm the judge? You know, he's like, I mean, I am, but what made you think I could answer this question? And he said, but now I'll just give you a little warning. You think I'm a teacher? You think I'm a judge? Okay, maybe watch out for this. Maybe here's a little thing you should keep an eye on. All covetousness. One's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions. So Jesus, the Jewish rabbi, the Jewish teacher, is like, hey, you remember this thing called the Ten Commandments? Let's maybe think about number 10, you know? And the beauty of the Ten Commandments is number 10 ties right back to number 1. You should have no other gods before me, you know, and don't covet, you know, it goes through a list of all these things not to covet, but basically it means don't covet anything, you know, that's not yours. Don't desire something that doesn't belong to you, and basically make a god of it. So it ties back to that first command, like don't worship anything other than God and depend on it, because life doesn't consist in the abundance of your possessions. So then he went on and told them a parable. This is how Jesus, the master teacher, would get a point across. In response to this particular question about an inheritance, so he tells a parable. The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, here's the plan. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and that's where I'll store all of my grain and my goods. Now, if you went to USF and dropped in on any business class and said, hey, I've got some big silos out in the fields, and they're full of whatever you can grow or store here in Florida, whatever. My barns are full. What should I do? Pretty much any business professor would be like, well, if you can't get more land, just tear them down, build bigger, right? This would be the logic of any modern person would be, yeah, build bigger barns, get more storage. I mean, what are the most common things that you drive by on Dale Mabry or 54 or Hillsborough, right? The two things are storage facilities and car washes. That was exactly it, right? What do we love, right? We love our cars and our stuff. Yeah, we can't part with our stuff. We gotta have storage units, so we put it up on the third floor. We'll never see it again. But you gotta put it up there in your bright, shiny car, right? And so he thinks he's got a brilliant plan. I'm just gonna tear him down. And he says, here, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, retire, eat, drink, and be merry. And it seems like it's all good. You got storage, you've got things set away, but God. The human assessment makes it look like a brilliant plan, but God assesses it exactly the opposite. God said to this man, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. The things you've prepared, whose will they be? Your distant nephews that you never liked, you're going to fight over them in probate, yeah? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So here's the summary of the first command, the first warning that Jesus gives. Don't cling to the things of this world. Recognize everything in this world is passing away, including and especially you, me, all of us, everything. So don't lay up treasures on earth. The moth and rust are just going to eat it. The thieves will break in and steal it. Here's a little illustration. Just so you know, it's real. I know, you don't believe it, yeah. I know, you look at Kristen and you're like, she's exactly the same. She hasn't changed one bit. That other guy, he just put a Cubs hat on, got a new hat and thought we wouldn't notice. That is the good thing about a Cubs hat. The point is, everything is slipping away, so don't cling to it. The first command Jesus gives, don't store up treasure on earth. Instead, invest in eternity. And he gives a specific warning about money. Don't lay up treasure on earth, but instead lay up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust don't destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. Now, the warning Jesus gives is not just about money, but it's at least about money. Do you hear that? The warning here is not just about money, but it is at least about money. Listen to what Jesus, the teacher, the Lord, is saying. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Why was Jesus so concerned about money? Money is the currency of this world. With the barns and this guy who's tearing down the barns and building the bigger barns, what was stored in there represented his money. It represented his finances. In modern analogy, it would be bank accounts. It would be investment accounts. It would be, I put everything I can into this account, and so now my investment advisor is telling me I've got to open a different account. I've got to get into some real estate here and there. Out of my depth even talking about things like that. And again, in modern thought and business advice and investment advice, all of that sounds completely intelligent and wise, but Jesus gives a very deliberate warning about what our hearts are drawn to and where we're investing, whether it's this world or if it's into eternity. And specifically, he warns us about money and what that tells us about our hearts. And notice how he says it. No one can serve two masters. That's the issue. Are we really serving Jesus? Are we serving the Lord? Or are we actually trying to serve ourselves? To serve someone or something in this world? Are we really trying to serve money? I remember hearing Tim Keller talk about different idols and how money is one of the sneakiest of all the idols you can serve. Money is one of the hardest to see that it's got its tentacles around you, because the more you have, the more people are around you who have more. Do you see the danger there? So you can always think, yeah, I'm comfortable, I'm okay, But, you know, I'm kind of nothing compared to them. And so it's easy for us to think, and that applies to all materialism, it's easy to think, I'm okay, but I'm, you know, I'm not in danger. Those people might be in danger of being materialistic, but not me. Here's a question. I don't know if this is directly from Keller, but someone like him. How do we identify what the idols might be in our hearts, what we might really be trying to serve? Just a question. What do we think about? What do we worry about? That's probably the most insightful question. What do you worry about? Because that's where Jesus goes next in the sermon. What do we really worry about? And then what do we trust in and serve? What gets our time? What gets our energy, our effort? Those are signals pointing us toward what could be the idols in our hearts. So as we think about these commands from the Lord, don't invest and get our hearts entangled in the things of this world. It's all falling apart anyway. Instead, invest in eternity. It's so timely to have April here representing Oasis and pregnancy care. And she's a part of our collaborative city network that we are actively trying to build to serve as many at-risk women in crisis pregnancies as we can throughout the region. And I love the humility of someone like April, who recognizes, even with the number of pregnancy care centers that Oasis has and the partnerships that she has and that they have with a handful of others, just recognizing we need more. We need more centers to open in at-risk places throughout our city. And so churches like Oakwood need to listen to people like April and say, where do we need the next one? How can we help that get started? Do you see the application? And of course, what's going to be a limiting factor? There's going to be a people factor for getting, you know, leadership and volunteers and stuff. But if you were going to boil it down to one thing that's going to limit the opening of a new facility, it would be
money.
Funding. They're going to need backers to get behind them. In a meeting, I don't know if April was there. I've missed a lot of meetings this last year, just slacker than I am. I remember Brian Sanders is pulling us together and challenging us in a lot of ways. But he said, if you compared, just a little thought exercise, if you compared Starbucks and Chick-fil-A, and let's throw another big franchise in there like Subway and McDonald's, let's see. If you compared four of the biggest food franchises in the country and took all of their sales and profits for the year, and you compared that to the 1,800 churches in the Tampa Bay region, the churches would out-profit and out-net worth. I'm going to make up the number here in the result, but it's a big difference. I think what he said was 100 times. Don't trust me on that number. By a lot. And think about that. 1,800 churches in the Tampa Bay region have far more resources than Starbucks. Just take that number, take that data and process it. So what's holding us back is not some big Starbucks bigwig to write a check for $1 million. What's holding us back is the church to get engaged in these issues and to step up and say, here's an idea. Let's stop slavery in Tampa Bay. How about that? Maybe we need some people like William Wilberforce to say, enough is enough. We shouldn't have people bought and sold on our streets anymore. Let's get to work on adoption and foster care. We had leaders from Better Together, and we should say, no more. That's one of our ministries here in Tampa Bay. No more should there be a child left without a home. There's another ministry called One More Child, and they're both doing the same thing, but one says no more, and the other one says one more, and it's a beautiful partnership between them. And then Better Together says, guys, can't we just work together? Yes, absolutely. Let's work together. So for today, talk to April. How can you get involved with Oasis? Start with praying. Set up your Amazon account to go to one of these pregnancy centers and send them resources. I love that she mentioned the fatherhood program. I went over to the Tampa location and met with the fatherhood coaching director and just was so inspired by that opportunity. So the men sitting here might have been, you hear April and you tune out and you go and you're like, yeah, the Rays didn't even play yesterday. What's going on in Boston? You might have tuned out and said, this is not relevant for me. No, these women in crisis pregnancies, many of them do have a man who's involved, and that man desperately needs another man to come alongside him and be like, dude, you got to help. You got to be involved, you know? So there's ways for us to plug in. Coming back to each of us, as we think about how do we store up treasure in heaven, it's really about our hearts, and we guard our hearts by directing our minds to the Lord. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. And Jesus gives this great analogy, this beautiful idea of the eye being the lamp of the body, like a window. What is your eye letting into your mind, letting into your heart? If your eye is bad, your whole body's full of darkness. And if the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Why did Adam and Eve fall into sin? They saw that there was something attractive about this fruit, not just for the knowledge that it promised them, but because it looked attractive, and she gave it to her husband. Then suddenly their eyes were opened, and enter guilt and shame to the picture. John writes this in 1 John, don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that's in the world, the desires of the flesh and of the eyes and the pride of life, none of that's from the Father. All of that's from the world, and the world is passing away with all of its desires. But whoever does the will of God, that is the one who abides forever. And John goes on, whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. That's the gospel. What you heard about Jesus, let that abide in you. And if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you too will then abide in the Son and in the Father. So here's our summary. Don't cling to this world. Recognize it's passing away. Instead of laying up treasure on earth, invest in eternity. Store up your treasure in heaven. Be especially careful of the temptations and dangers of money. You can't serve two masters. So guard your heart by directing your mind to the Lord. And here's where we're going the next couple of weeks as we finish chapter 6. Jesus says, don't be anxious about what you'll eat or drink or what you'll wear. The Gentiles seek after those things. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these other things will be added to you as well. Seek first. So if mom isn't here with you in the room, be sure you call her today. If she's still around to call, be thankful for that blessing, that gift. Be sure and call and say thank you, say I love you, especially if she raised you, like the parents who dedicated, if she raised you to know Jesus and to walk with Jesus, then you better give her an extra special thank you and I love you today. There's no greater gift than that. And two thumbs up for mom and dad too, you know. I remember growing up from my earliest days and seeing mom at our little round kitchen table with her Bible and her little, our daily bread. You remember that little thing when we had printed devotionals that were like on paper? Yeah. And just seeing her every morning, reading her Bible, and sometimes sharing what that daily bread was about. And then when smartphones came out, which, you know, of course I was much older at that point, and then the Bible started reading to her, and you'd have to tell her, because the Bible would be reading upstairs and she'd be downstairs and she couldn't hear it. And so it'd be like, Mom, go get your Bible. You know, you left it upstairs and she couldn't hear it. Or you're like out at the store, but then it's in her purse and, you know, and it's in Leviticus or something. And it's like, and if the hair is white and it's on the scab and the foot, you know, you're like, no, Mom, turn it off. She can't even find it. You know, it's that kind of thing. But the example that she set, and Dad too. I remember when Dad got what I'll call the jazz translation, the judgmental and superior. I don't even know what it's called. Some standard something or other translation. But then in Bible study, he'd be like, "But my translation." So you know, so Mom and Dad from my earliest days talked about the Bible. It was just a part of our experience, and obviously brought me to church, brought me to Bible club, brought me to youth group. And again, the preparation to face challenge and adversity. I was in high school when Mom's dad passed away. And I remember being at his funeral and standing with the family and singing, "It is well with my soul." A year later, when his wife passed away, when Mom's mom passed away of breast cancer, and again, singing, "It is well with my soul." And hearing Mom and Dad, you know, you can't put a value on things like that, but seeing Mom and Dad and hearing them and singing with them and just knowing that, yes, there's a loss, that Grandma and Grandpa aren't with us anymore, but they're together again, and they're with the Lord, and they're healthy and whole. The legacy of faith. I feel very much like Timothy today. The legacy of faith passed down from Grandma Gwen to Mother Marilyn to Timothy, you know, / Darren, the faith that still lives in me and that we're passing on to our boys by the grace of God. This is what we, so thank your moms and grandmas and spiritual moms, and let's sing together our commitment to build our lives on the solid rock that is the Lord Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We recognize all glory goes to you. Apart from you, Lord Jesus, we can do absolutely nothing. Everything in this world is fading away. It is passing away. The moths and the rust are consuming it. But Lord, we look to that day when you will return, when you will make all things new. And we thank you for the legacy of faith that has been passed down from generation to generation. We thank you for moms and dads, for grandmas and grandpas. And we pray that you would bless each one and help each of us to continue to pass on that legacy of faith and to continue to invest in your kingdom, to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.